Dads, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you chose to be here today to demonstrate to your kids maybe what's most important. There's many places you could be at this morning to celebrate Father's Day. You chose the right thing to do because this has lasting effects. Learning about Jesus. Granted, we're not going to do the wave here. We could. You want to start from that side? We'll work away. We're here to learn about Jesus and His absolute love for us. That's the greatest message we have to our kids, is it not? And to ourselves. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to have a little longer section this morning, so just bear with me. Starting in verse 18, we go back to this guy named John the Baptist. We learned about him in chapter 1 at his birth and his announcement. And then, obviously, at the baptism. So now we learn again about John the Baptist. The disciples of John reported all the things, and that is all the miracles that had taken place. This healing, this raising this son from the dead. I'm just giving you the context here, but what his disciples are reporting to John the Baptist. Calling two of his disciples to him, he sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he restored sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised from the dead, and the poor have the good news. Preach to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you do? Did you go out to the wilderness? What did you go to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What then did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendored clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one who has written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared that God was just. Having been baptized by the baptism of John, the Pharisees and the lawyers, good old lawyers, sorry guys, you get pointed out, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized for the baptism of repentance, acknowledging you're a sinner. Jesus then said, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in a marketplace calling to one another. They played the flute for you and you did not dance. They sang a dirge or a melancholy song, but you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine and saying, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing in this message. Lord, I'm asking you to do a work. Holy Spirit, you give power to these words. Cause people to understand what it means to have faith in you, Jesus. For it's in your name I pray. All God's people said. Because of Jesus, we can all have hope. Amen? But sometimes heaviness enters our life. And these heavies lead to questions about God. They lead us to doubt Him. Doubt starts to drag us under. Fear creeps in behind that doubt. Uncertainty begins to cause us to not see the light of that hope anymore. As darkness sets in, suddenly you feel alone. You been there? Maybe you came to realize that horrible truth that life is not fair. It doesn't seem like everyone is treated equally. Hardships, unexpected deaths, cancer, disasters, they seem to lack any reason for you. Perhaps it's your prayers. You have prayed over and over, and they seem to not be answered. We may say it's God's will according to Scripture, but nothing is happening as you thought. We wonder about God's goodness. Does He even care? We try to keep our church routines, but something just doesn't feel right about our walk. Should we be afraid to ask questions of God? The answer is no. Listen, sometimes in the valleys of doubt, we make our greatest discoveries about God. Almost all the heroes of the Bible had doubts. Abraham, Job, Moses, David, Jeremiah, even the forerunner to the Messiah faced doubts. John the Baptist. He was God's messenger, right? He was the messenger of the Messiah. He preached the message of repentance, and they went straight to the hearts of people. Specifically, the nation of Israel. John was there at the Jordan when Jesus came. He said, "There's the Messiah. There's the one you should follow. Not me. He must increase. I must decrease. Follow Him." He heard the voice of the Father. He saw the Holy Spirit descend. "What's going on, John? What's happening here? You're questioning Jesus?" Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us what it means to be truly blessed. First and foremost, it is the faith and trust and belief that Jesus alone is your salvation, that He died for your sins, that He gives you eternal life in His resurrection from the dead. The opposite is taught by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, which taught their means of religion, the very works-based religion that they were teaching and preaching. And Jesus goes on to tell us what it means to have genuine joy as a follower of Christ, to love your enemies, to have humility towards others, thinking of others besides yourselves, following His lead, not the religious leaders. Listening to His word and bearing fruit and digging deep in the foundation of this truth. So when the storms come, you will not fall. And then He goes on and shows us the illustration of this faith. This perfect illustration is a Gentile centurion. The very opposite of what should have taken place. But Jesus says, look, there is a man of great faith. Because he was doing exactly what the Sermon on the Mount proclaimed. In shocking contrast this morning, in our passage today, we see this man, John, have doubts. Why? Here's why. Because God aims to build our faith in Him. when you doubt. There are three things from this passage that I see that God wants to build your faith. And he uses John, a guy with doubts, a guy who he even says is greater than any man born of woman. This guy had doubts. All of us should take great comfort in that if you have doubts this morning. But God doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to grow you. So the first thing I see from this passage is that God uses our expectations to develop our faith. Listen, John the Baptist, in context, was in prison. We know this because Herod Antipas had put him there. And we see that while he's in prison, no doubt he begins to have questions. He's hearing about what Jesus is doing, but, I mean, he had this expectation. Why is Jesus not fulfilling the messianic task of overthrowing the Roman government? That was his expectation. That was a very common theme amongst people of those days, specifically Israel. They believed the Messiah would come and overthrow the oppression of the Roman government. So that was John's expectation too. I mean, Jesus is here. Let's get it going. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, even after his resurrection, we see the disciples say, you know, are you now going to enter the king? Are you now going to restore the kingdom? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Jesus? I mean, things are getting kind of tough. Now would be a good time. Let alone John's in prison. And the scripture says that God is going to, that the Messiah will release the prisoners. Well, I mean, wouldn't John be first in line? John sends his disciples, looking at verses 18 through 23, in this expectation. John sends his disciples to ask Jesus whether he indeed is the one. Look at verse 19 with me. He says, the one who is to come. Are you the one who is to come? Some of your translations say, the coming one. This is a reference to the Messiah. This is a title given for the Messiah. John had doubts that he was really the Messiah because he wasn't doing what he expected. God uses our expectations to develop our faith. John had expectations. He had doubts, which led to doubts. He had concerns. Did he send his people to the right Messiah? Was he really wrong about this Jesus? I mean, things aren't going as planned. I'm guessing those were the thoughts of John while he sat in prison. But I'm guessing maybe it's some of your thoughts today, or have been thoughts. Things aren't going the way you planned. I mean, you put your faith in Jesus and this is what you get? I thought it meant this when I put my trust in him. Listen, you're at the wrong church if you want a prosperity gospel. You're reading the wrong Bible if you want a prosperity gospel. Listen, but God, I'll get to that. When I was working at Dun & Bradstreet in my home, I started going to seminary. I mean, this was all part of God's perfect plan for me. I was so confident. I mean, I had just moved from Omaha, where I was a relationship manager, and now I'm all of a sudden working at in Ankeny, Iowa, and I'm able to go to seminary, and I even got to keep my salary. I mean, everything was working out perfectly for me to go to seminary, and my calling that God I felt was maybe calling me to. And then one day, I got a letter in the mail, and actually it was then, I got the letter, and then they had a conference call that we got announced that me and another guy were financially flexed out of the company. I love financial flexibility. I teach my kids about that. You're not getting it because we are in financial flexibility at this time. Well, I was told that I was being let go. And I remember walking up the stairs because I sat in the basement and I worked at from home. And then after that, I would go to seminary. I mean, it just worked out perfectly. I had to walk upstairs and in tears, I told my wife that I'd been fired. And I remember thinking, well, God, I thought this was part of the plan. You know, you were going to provide money for me so I could go to seminary. Now you're taking away my job, and now what? And I remember going to my pastor at the time, and I said, what's the deal with this? You know, I make the sacrifice of leaving Omaha to go to Ankeny. God provides the job. I mean, I'm doing my part. God, do your part. And in wisdom, my pastor told me, Greg, God has a way of making you jump off the fence. And right now, you're on the fence of security and comfort and not what Christ wants for you. If you're truly called, Greg, you need to learn what it means to be dependent on Him, not your job or your circumstances or your plans. I was very close to just hanging it all up because actually the company even gave me an opportunity. They said, listen, we'll financially flex you out of this job, but we'll give you another job and you'll make just as much money, but you can no longer do the seminary thing because we need you full time. I didn't choose that path. John's question of Jesus should comfort all of us. If such a man of great commitment and faith can have doubts, we need not be overwhelmed by ours. Listen, John's question should also be a warning to us. John made a mistake of expecting Jesus to act as John supposed he was supposed to act. We should never suppose what God must do. We adjust to what God is doing. In verse 22, we see John being gracious, or Jesus being gracious to John. He didn't lecture John. Jesus' response is designed to kind of redirect John's expectations. He points to his demonstrations of power, his healings, his preaching, and he alludes back to what he preached in Isaiah 61. Remember when he opened the scroll? He kind of did his first mic drop. He opened the scroll, read 61, dropped it, and was like walking back. He clearly is alluding to that text again in Isaiah 61. Jesus is pointing out to John, I am the Messiah. I have arrived. And I will grow your faith. My mission is not to conquer Romans, but to conquer sin and Satan and win the Romans and the nation to the world, or to His kingdom. Jesus is so gracious to John in his doubt. Listen, He's not interested in slamming you because of your doubts. He's interested in pointing you to the Word of God and how He works in our lives to develop our faith even in the midst of our expectations of God. God will use your expectations to develop your faith. Whether it would be a diagnosis, a bill that you can't pay, a business opportunity that fell flat, a friend that just isn't treating you right, maybe even that layoff notice. In verse 23, as a part of this development of faith. Verse 23 says this: "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Blessed is the one who is not offended. Some of your translations say, blessed is the one when their expectations aren't met, doesn't fall away. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, the reason you'll fall away because of your expectations is because you don't adjust. Jesus aims to adjust John's expectations, and he aims to adjust ours, so that you won't fall away. Blessed are those who stay unoffended when God deals with them. To those who do not stumble, God will be there. And when you do stumble, God will be there. Job suffered. Joseph endured. Jesus says, blessed are those who live with unanswered questions, who rest in the little that they can see, trusting God for what they can't see. God uses our expectations to develop our faith. And secondly, God uses suffering to strengthen our faith. We see a transition here. It starts in verse 24, and he begins to talk about this man, John. Look at how Jesus commends him. I mean, the very one that had doubts, Jesus begins to commend. Doesn't that encourage you? In verses 20 through 26, he said, listen, did you go out to the desert to see a reed swayed by the wind? In other words, you didn't go out there. John was not a weakling. He was a strong man, a man of conviction, but he paid the price for his convictions. And there are times when standing up for the right things will cost you something. It will cost you. John was a man that would not be swayed. And he suffered as a result of it. His faith grew, and so will yours in the midst of suffering. God aims through your suffering to strengthen your faith, your trust, your belief. Goes on, it says in verse 27, John was a messenger. We read in John chapter 1 that John denied being Elijah in the flesh, but he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Jesus confirmed this. Then Jesus says something interesting in verse 28. Go there for me. He says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. That's pretty encouraging. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What is he talking about? Greater than he? When Jesus turns to this crowd to speak of John, he tells them he's the greatest of all the prophets. Indeed, he even says he's the greatest person born of a woman. Yet Jesus takes this opportunity to add that the one who is the least in the kingdom is greater than John. What does that mean? How could we possibly be greater than John? Here's how. John was a messenger, simply a message of the kingdom of God. But we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have the privilege of participating now in kingdom building. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit as a seal. John never received the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, even later when you receive, you will be even greater because I'll be with you. I'll be in you. I will strengthen you. I will point you. I will lift you up. I will be there through your ministry. God desires to be there during your affliction. And He's given you the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee and a teacher of everything that Jesus did and said. So when God uses the very suffering, as He did with John through his persecution, as he is in prison, as whatever you're going through, God is saying, I'll be with you. And you can do greater things with me. Will you be able to say what the psalmist says in Psalm 119? Look at verse 67 and 61. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Do you see how the suffering produces a fruit? And then in verse 71, can you say this? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I suffer, that I might learn your statutes. Listen, God aims, and he did with John, and he will with you. God uses your suffering to strengthen your faith. And lastly, God will expose a lack of true faith. In verses 29 through 35, but specifically in verse 29 and 30, this is a picture of unbelief. Luke points out that while all people, even tax collectors, submitted to John's baptism of repentance. In other words, they believed they were sinners, and that's why they wanted John's baptism of repentance. They knew that he was preparing the way for the Messiah. They understood they needed repentance. They needed forgiveness of sin. They didn't know yet who Jesus was, but they knew they were sinners. So their hearts were prepared. What Luke's saying here is, listen, Luke points out, listen, even everybody was listening to John and believing him. And yet the religious leaders rejected John, and thereby they rejected God's purpose for them. These religious leaders were never going to admit they have done anything wrong and that their faith was correct. There was way too much pride involved in their faith. So let me ask you, is it possible that you know deep down inside of you that you are a religious person? Just like the Pharisees. But you really don't understand when people talk about the peace that God gives in the midst of circumstances. The contentment that Jesus brings in the midst of pain and suffering. You wonder what's missing in your life when people talk about that sweet worship. You don't quite get it about this assurance of salvation that the Bible talks about. Yeah, you were baptized. Maybe your parents told you you were saved. The church maybe even made you a member. But inside, you still have that question. And it's nagging you. Do I really have this true faith in Jesus Christ? Look at verses 31 through 32. Jesus compares the present situation to children playing. That's kind of interesting. Look at verses 31 and 32. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? He's not referring to the people who believe. He's referring to the people who don't believe. What Jesus is doing is he's exposing people who do not have true faith. So he compares them to children. They're like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. What's he talking about? Well, one group plays a flute and calls the other to a game of joyful dance. That's considered like a wedding ceremony. The other is referring to a funeral. So if you're playing a song and it's a really weepy song, it should cause you to weep. It's like at being at a funeral. But if you're playing joyful music, you should be dancing. What Jesus is comparing is saying, listen, when John came, you didn't want to listen to his message about repentance. The fact that you were sinners. The fact that you needed a Savior to forgive you of your sins. You didn't want to hear that message. But then when Jesus came and he had another message, you didn't want to hear his message either. And so you're off, you're just confused. You're like children that don't get their own way. Spoiled children. Who when someone doesn't want to play their game, you pick up your game and you go home. Luke 33, it says this, and John came. He came neither eating nor drinking. He had a solemn message, like a funeral. It was a solemn message. They didn't want to hear it. Sin is solemn. I'm doing a Bible study with a couple. And every Bible study I do with a couple, I start with sin and your knowledge of sin. If you don't understand repentance and the need of an understanding of sin, you'll never understand the joyful news of the gospel, the good news. John's message was depressing. But it had purpose to lead you to repentance. They didn't want to hear it. And then in verse 34, when Jesus came with a joyful announcement of the gospel, he accused them of partying with the wrong crowd, hanging out with sinners. Shh. God will expose your lack of a true faith. And like whining children who stamp their feet and take up their game and go home, the Pharisees turned their nose up at John and they turned their eyes in disgust at Jesus Christ. The self-righteous will always find fault. Do you find fault? God, in the final verse here, Luke 7:35, as we close. All of this, again, to develop and strengthen our faith and for those to expose their lack of faith. Verse 35 says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. God's way. Here, Jesus says wisdom, and wisdom is personified as a person, similar to Proverbs. In Proverbs 8:32, we're not going to go there, but I would encourage you to read Proverbs 8. But what he's saying is that wisdom is proven right in those who believe in Jesus. They will bear fruit. Tax collectors and sinners will joyfully receive God's salvation. In the Greek, it's kind of an interesting way in which they put it, but it says this: the proof of wisdom is the character of the people who hold to it. And that's how the Greek structure is of that sentence. Listen to it again: the proof of the wisdom—that's the knowing of Jesus Christ. The proof of this is the character of the people who hold to it. See, God's aim is to grow those who truly know Him. And if you know Him, it will bear fruit. Your faith will be developed by your expectations, and it will be strengthened by suffering. God allows that suffering to draw you closer to Himself. And then, to those again, are you being exposed today? Like the Pharisees, you lack genuine, true faith. Your complaining is not going to get you into heaven. Your submission to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are placing your full faith in what Jesus has done will give you the faith, the saving faith that is needed. My prayer for you is that you would not wait, that you would genuinely put your faith and trust in Christ today. 2 Corinthians 6 says, now is the day, now is the time of your salvation. In the acceptable time I heard you. In the day of salvation I helped you. Is God drawing you to the truth? Because if He is, you must respond. And to the rest of us, listen, God aims to build your faith. Develop your faith, strengthen your faith. Allow God to do His work. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the examples in the Bible of those who have doubted, and how, God, You used those who had questions. You didn't criticize John, but You did teach him. We don't know how John responded, but Lord, help us to respond the way You would want us to, in faith, pointing people to You. May High Point Church, may the genuine followers of Jesus Christ walk in faith, living out the Sermon on the Mount through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May You get all the glory, Jesus, for it's in Your name I pray. All God's people said, please stand.